The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1 to verse 11, and it's on page 724 of the Church Bibles. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
All reading is found in St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's on page 1002 of the Church Bible. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messengers ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Melvin. So, Father, we ask that you would touch us again by your Spirit, that we should hear your word and rejoice in it. May my words accord with your word, and our hearing be open to your will. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Pat gave us a little bit of history. I'm going to give you a bit more. There was a group of people called the Habirus, known to us more colloquially as the Hebrews, and they were formed into a nation, as we know, when they left the land of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea. They were in slavery in Egypt, came through the waters of the Red Sea, which God opened up for them as they crossed over as on dry land, and they closed over again on the pursuing Egyptian army. We know that story, don't we? Yes, of course we do. It was the moment of salvation for God's people, the people of Israel. They shared that story into the future and it formed them into the nation. So they were free from slavery. And they'd come out of this land of rebellion against God and they were a saved people. But it's not just a story that they looked back on. It was a story that was leading them somewhere because God had promised them a land of their own. He led them, as we know, into Sinai, where he gave them the Ten Commandments, by which this new society would live in a radically new way in the world. And then he commanded them to make a tent or a tabernacle where they could go to meet with him as they wandered on their ways to the promised land. He led them through many years in the wilderness until they came to the east bank of the Jordan. And after victorious battles with Sihon and Og, who were the two kings of the east side, they crossed over through the River Jordan. And on that day they did so, they stepped into the flooding waters and it rolled back and stood up on either side, just as it had done at the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. Then they fought and won the Battle of Jericho, where the walls, and they occupied the land of Israel. And then God gave them, after the judges, a king to rule over the kingdom. David was the greatest of them, and he established Jerusalem as the holy city, and he extended the boundaries of the nation to their furthest reaches. And his son, King, very good, built the temple to replace that tabernacle that they had carried around with themselves. And they were settled there. And then they fell into disobedience. And despite many warnings, the Babylonians came down from the north, destroyed Jerusalem, and they were carried off into exile 800 miles away in Babylon. But the prophet Isaiah said three things. Firstly, Babylon shall fall. Secondly, he said that the people would return to their land and their city. And thirdly, he said that God would come and be with them again. Well, Babylon did fall. And the people of Israel did return from exile and build their city in it. But no one ever said that God had come to be amongst them. The prophet Malachi, the last we have in the Old Testament, he said, someone will come and bring God's kingdom. But then for 400 long years, they waited. The great prophetic tradition of the Hebrew people fell silent. And the story was at an end. And all of that lies behind the explosive beginning of Mark's gospel. The earliest of the gospel writers, the first verse of the chapter says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Good news, everybody. Good news. And the thing that makes it good news, as I said a couple of weeks ago, the thing about good news is that it has happened. It's done. News that is not advice. News that's not conjecture about the future. It's an event in history that's already taken place. And the good news Mark is telling his readers is your story does have an end. Your God has come to be with you. And the way he does it evokes all kinds of memories about the great story of Israel. He tells it with water and dry land. John the Baptist is splashing about in the water, and everyone who comes near, he uses the ancient prophet's words to prepare a way in the wilderness for the coming of the Lord, combining the Exodus story, that coming out of Egypt, and the entire story of going into the promised land, and the hope of returning from exile into one big news event. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus. The good news is about him, because he is the one who has done it. So three things then about this good news that Mark is telling us. Firstly, it's God's plan. As it is written, he says in verse 2, written in Isaiah the prophet, the things that are written long ago, so that you might know what to expect, so that you may see it when it comes, that you may understand when it's here. You see, the gospel, good news, is a new thing. God's doing something in a way that we may not have expected, but it's completely in line with the hopes and expectations, aspirations of his people. Because the Old Testament is an accurate and reliable witness to the patient preparation that God has been making for his people. The beginning of the good news, because the anticipation of the story so far has come to fruition. And so he quotes there in verse 2 from the prophet Isaiah. Actually, the second half of verse 2 is a quote from the prophet Malachi. I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way. Now you see, he was in line with Isaiah when he said someone will come. But it's also a way, you see, Mark can place John the Baptist in the story, reviving the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, pointing to the plan of God. John is the messenger preparing the way, helping us see this plan of God coming about. And then in verse 3, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Isaiah said God would come and be with his people. And they'd waited a very long time for it to happen. But put those two things together, promise and faithful waiting, you've got the foundation of a world faith. True faith, the word and the waiting together, means trusting that God's plan will come to its fulfillment. The word tells us what it is. The Lord is coming. The waiting tests and proves our faith. One of the virtues that we need to learn what Advent is about is learning to wait. Sometimes the answers to our prayer is wait. Sometimes it's no. Both of those answers are very counter-cultural in a world that tells you you can have it now, buy now, pay later. Delivery before Christmas. Well, no, delivery comes at Christmas, doesn't it? Delivery, as Charlie Parsons has just proved, comes after 9 months to the day. You can't get it early. But if God has a plan, we may have to wait a while, because he's got it all the time in the world God has to bring it about. It is written, Mark says. Your story, you've waited long enough. The good news is that God's plan is worked out. Well, secondly, Mark is wanting us to know that this is God's person. In verse 1, he says it's about Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is a Greek word. and mean the anointed one. There are many connotations to that word, especially in the days of Jesus. Messiah was the saviour and the deliverer, the one who would establish God's kingdom. But what Mark wants us to know that he is more. He says he's the Son of God. That's the title that the centurion uses at the other end of Mark's gospel. Truly, this was a Son of God. The point is that this Jesus has divine qualities. He's God's person, the whole story of God's people from the time of waiting, from the Exodus, was about God's person coming to be with them, that they may dwell with him and he with them. He will be their God, they will be his people. That's how they understood it. And John the Baptist then is making straight paths for the Lord. He's the road and the builder for God's person to travel on. And in that, he's something of a steamroller. He's squashing and crushing every obstacle in the way for the Lord to come. So John appears in verse 4, appearing, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a very strong word, don't you think? Not one that we really like to hear. But if we're reminded of the escape from Egypt, we will know that it's important. Because to come out of the slavery to sin, out of the land of Egypt, out of rebellion against God, as Pat reminded us, they had to change their ways. It means a change of direction, a change of mind. Turn around. Go, don't go your way, go God's way. And the presence of God's person was with them, motivating them to do it. So John's baptism is a symbol of washing away impurities. It means that the baptized person stops doing what's wrong. They start doing what's right. Verse 5 says, the people of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. They had to pass through the waters of repentance to be free. It's a spiritual truth. If you want to be free, you have to confess your sins. If you want to learn to love yourself and to truly know that God loves you, you have to tell the truth about who you are. And to do that, you want to have to live differently. You have to go through the process of repentance. And it's painful. Baptism was the way that non-Jews became Jews. Yes, I'll say it again. Baptism was the way that non-Jews became Jews. But John came and he was calling everybody to be baptized in repentance, Jews and non-Jews alike. Because the good news was that this exodus is an exodus for everyone. God's plan and God's person, not just for the few, but for everyone. Well, we all belong to the Labour Party. What about that? For everybody, for the whole world, all people. Jesus is the saviour of everyone. No one left out unless they want to be. Good news for all. And in case we get distracted and fixated on John, he points away from himself to the one to come after, to Jesus, who's God's person. After me will come another, one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to bind up and tie. That's the job of the lowest slave, to tie up the sandals of the master, to bend down and untie the mucky sandals. And John says he's not worthy even to do that. Don't look at me, says John. Look at Jesus. He's got the power. He's the person. And the third thing about this news that Jesus, that Mark is telling us is that this is God's purpose. Verse 8, he says, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When God brought the people out of Egypt, he led them to Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments, divine wisdom that they were to live by. But the story tells us that they couldn't live according to God's commands. None of them could. No one ever has. It's an impossible task to be perfect all the time. So John says there's a difference between his baptism with water and the baptism that Jesus will give. The baptism with water is a sign of wanting to change, but it's not the reality. The inevitable outcome of being baptized in repentance is that surely we're going to do it again because we haven't got the strength in ourselves not to. We will sin again. But God's purpose is to make a people who have power within them, the power of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the new life in them. God's purpose is that through baptism in the Holy Spirit, they can do what they couldn't do before because it's God who is doing it in and through them. And we cry out in that manner by the Spirit of God, Abba, Father. We can't change, but he changes us from the inside out. The whole point of the story is that God, coming to his people, finds the fullest reality when the Holy Spirit comes to live in each of us. That's his purpose. That's why he makes us his people, filled with his Spirit, empowered for life in all its fullness. That's the good news, the news that God's plan has come to its conclusion, the news that God's person has done it, the news that God's purpose is to make all people his possession, a people in whom he dwells by his Holy Spirit. So as we wait, we may pray for that indwelling. There is prayer available here. Simply come that we may be filled again with his Holy Spirit and enable us to do the things that in our own strength we are unable to do. Amen.